One of my favorite paintings is called The Incredulity of Thomas by the Italian artist Caravaggio, and it depicts the story that we just heard in the Gospel today. In the painting, Jesus literally holds Thomas by the wrist and thrusts his hand into his side as if to say, "Don't be unbelieving, but believe." Now, this story has earned Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. But we shouldn't be too hard on this disciple. For some reason, he wasn't there on that first Easter Sunday when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. So we can imagine his dismay when he returned, only to find that he had missed seeing the risen Lord. Then, for an entire week, he remained with the apostles, likely enduring their teasing. "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." Implied in that statement is, but you haven't. So we can imagine his faith, the faith that it took for him to remain there that whole week, hoping against hope that he too would see the risen Lord. St. Gregory the Great tells us that it wasn't by chance that this apostle was missing in the first place, nor was it a coincidence that on returning he heard, that hearing he doubted, that doubting he touched, and that touching he believed. It was by God's plan and not by coincidence that things happened as they did. You see, God's mercy works wonderfully, because when that doubting disciple touched Christ's wounded flesh, he healed the wound of our own disbelief. And Thomas's doubts brought about that great statement of faith, perhaps the greatest in all of the New Testament: faith in Christ, my Lord and my God. Really, we need to think of the faith of the apostles was very weak at that time. And why? Well, after spending 3 years with their master, watching him, seeing the miracles that he performed, the last time that they had seen him, he was being arrested in the garden. One of his apostles betrayed him. Another denied him, and all the rest fled from his side. Now they were huddled together, cowering in fear of the Jews. So we can imagine their shame and their cowardice. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was there in their midst. Jesus, the risen Lord, was present to them. What if you had betrayed the confidence of a close friend, and then 3 days later, that same friend showed up on your doorstep? What would his response be to your betrayal? Anger? Sarcasm? Disappointment in your failure? Our Lord's response was very different. It was peace. Peace be with you. Not once, but 3 times, peace be with you. It's as if he was saying, "Yes, I know that you were weak, but I forgive you. And now receive mercy and live by my strength." And although the apostles were weak, Jesus gave them the power and the authority to forgive sins. And today's gospel is one of the primary passages we look to in Scripture that shows that Jesus instituted the sacrament of confession. We read that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." Now, some people ask, "Well, why can't I just go to God and have my sins forgiven?" Well, that's not how Jesus established it. Jesus gave his authority to his apostles and their successors. And so today, sins are forgiven through the priest who stands in the person of Christ. So it's really Christ who forgives sins, but it's through the ministry of the church. And yet, that individual confession of sins is so important for our own forgiveness and healing. Now, it's too simplistic to write off the apostles' experience of faith with a thought like, "Well, yeah, but they saw the risen Lord, so that's why they believed." Well, sure, they saw him, but that didn't mean that their lives would be free of pain, heartbreak, and persecution. In fact, it was their faith in the resurrection that enabled them to be bold in preaching the faith and eventually to die for the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." And he was talking about us. He was talking about us because we who have not seen are blessed because of our faith. And yet we do see the risen Lord. Every time we come here to church, we receive his living resurrected flesh in the Eucharist. We encounter his living words in the Scriptures. Today's gospel ended with those beautiful words, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name." So we have become the beneficiaries of the doubts and of the faith of the apostles. And just as faith changed their lives forever, faith now, today, changes our lives forever also. Today we also celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. Now this feast emerges from the depths of divine mercy, the depths of divine tenderness. How fitting then that God's mercy was highlighted in our responsorial psalm, as we said, "His mercy endures forever." Now we learn about divine mercy, especially through the visions and visitations of our Lord to a Polish nun, Sister Faustina Kowalska, who lived in the early 20th century and was canonized by Pope John Paul II. During her life, Saint Faustina received visions of our Lord, who asked her to spread devotion to divine mercy. Now, mercy is God's greatest attribute, but especially in light of World War I, the Great War, people were having doubts about God's mercy and were focusing more on human depravity. But in her diary, Saint Faustina records the comforting words of Jesus himself, who said, "I desire that the feast of mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my mercy are open. I will pour out a whole ocean of graces upon souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment." Wow, what a gift. Jesus waits with a merciful gaze to forgive all those who approach him in faith. This devotion to divine mercy was actively promoted by St. Faustina's countryman, Pope John Paul II, who in the year 2000 officially designated the Sunday after Easter as Divine Mercy Sunday. So let us then, while it's still the time of mercy, approach God with confidence, because we know that Jesus refuses, he refuses no one who approaches him with unwavering confidence in his mercy and with repentance of heart. Now, the image of divine mercy, which you can see in front of the pulpit here, is probably very familiar to us. With his right hand, Jesus extends a blessing upon humanity, while with his left hand, he points to his Sacred Heart, from which flow red and white rays. The white rays, which symbolize water, the red rays symbolize blood, symbols of baptism and the Eucharist. Because as he hung upon the cross, Jesus poured forth from his pierced side blood and water, the wellspring of the church's sacraments, so that, won over to the heart of the Savior, all of us might receive forgiveness and mercy from the springs of salvation. We also have the chaplet of divine mercy, which is prayed with normal rosary beads. And on the Hail Mary beads, we pray a very simple prayer. "For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." We're asking God's mercy, not only for ourselves, but also for the whole world. Or there's even a simpler prayer which comes from St. Faustina's diary. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in your mercy for me. In honor of Divine Mercy, we will have a special holy hour tomorrow at 3 p.m., the hour of Divine Mercy here in the church. So come, come to pray, to receive the sacrament of confession, and to pray for an outpouring of God's mercy on ourselves, on our families, on our nation, on our world. We all have so many needs and intentions, and God asks that we bring them to him before the throne of his mercy. In this time, above all, we should be seeking God's mercy. Sometimes we're tempted to think that God can't or won't forgive our sins, but really there's no sin that's beyond his mercy. As long as we're seeking him with repentance, that we're seeking him with the fullness of our hearts, he can forgive anything and everything. But at one point in the Gospels, we learn that Jesus couldn't perform many miracles because of the people's lack of faith. So we can ask ourselves, do we hinder God's activity in our lives through our own lack of faith in his power and mercy? How many graces are lost to us because we don't ask for them, or because we're lacking confidence in his love for us? In our second reading, St. John said that the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if he's the Son of God, then he can do all things. Yes, even forgive us in our weakness. You see, our sins brought him to the cross. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And that's why we prayed last weekend at the Easter Vigil, O happy fault that earned for us so great, so glorious a Redeemer. Don't let fear or personal weakness keep you from receiving mercy in the sacrament of confession. On this feast of mercy, Jesus says the same thing to us as he said to St. Thomas. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Believe in the mercy of God. Of course, if we expect to receive mercy, then we have to forgive others ourselves. Perhaps there's discord within our families because of money, or the proper care of elderly parents. Or maybe there's simply a grudge over something trivial that happened so long ago. But we have to remember that the measure of mercy that we show to others will be the measure of mercy that God shows to us. And really, we'd be nothing without the tender mercy of God. So if we expect to receive forgiveness, we have to forgive others. As Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." It's so fitting that the church highlights divine mercy this weekend, because tomorrow is the eighth day of Easter. Easter is such a big feast that we celebrate it for 8 days, an octave. We celebrate it as if it's Easter itself. And what do we celebrate on Easter? We celebrate the merciful love of God that lies behind the entire Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Out of a love of true repentance, Thomas touched our Lord's divine wounds and exclaimed with great joy and great faith, "My Lord and my God." Thomas touched the wounded side of our Savior so that he could heal the wound of our own disbelief. And today, we're invited to approach divine mercy, the throne of God's love, and cry out with St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Those who do so are changed forever. So today, let's implore God's mercy. Let's seek his forgiveness in the sacrament of confession and ask his mercy upon our families and upon our nation. By trusting in his great mercy, How blessed will we be who have not seen, but have believed. May God bless you.